Luke chapter 1 this morning. Love looking out and seeing all of the color out there, just the bright colors, the smiling faces. Want to invite you to come back, as Janet already invited you to come back tonight for the cantata. I promise you will be blessed. You will not leave without feeling blessed, and you'll get to hear the songs and the praises of Jesus. And then I will have a quick closing challenge to our guests that'll be here that might be pondering where they stand with Christ. We'll have that tonight. So, and then we want to invite you also to next Sunday, which is going to be Christmas Eve, and then we have the Christmas Eve service that Sunday night at 7 o'clock. The kids will be reading the parts from the Bible, and we'll be singing some songs. And I say kids because some of them have now become teenagers. As I was looking at it, I started doing that when I got here, and 2010 was the first year that we would have did it. Some of them, so you're talking, what, 7 years ago, they're teenagers. And I told Heather this morning that Trevor has his normal part because he sounds like Linus from Charlie Brown. Anybody remember Charlie Brown when Linus read that part? When he reads that part, he sounds like Linus, but when change of life happens, he won't be able to read it anymore because it's all because of the voice. So we're going to be taking auditions for the next Linus over the next couple of years because I believe it's going to happen. So, amen. So, we had a wonderful week last week. We had 10 baptisms, and we had 12 or two others that just wanted to rededicate their lives and be rebaptized. So, we had 12 total. We had 5 in the morning service and 5 in the evening service. So, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? We had an opportunity to use the baptism as a teaching time for the kids in Awana and get the gospel to the kids in Awana. I tell you, there is nothing better than giving children the gospel. Because they take it as truth. They take it like we should take it. That's why Christ says to have faith like children. I tell them that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose again 3 days later. He loves them. He wants to spend eternity with them. Who wants to join him? All the hands go up, right? You get to adults, and we're like, it's more cynical than that, preacher, right? But to do it with children, it just gets your heart alive just to see where they're at. Some people say, well, you don't know what those children determine in their heart. I don't care. I love the softness and tenderness of that heart. Amen? Because as we get older, we get a little more cynical. So, we are praising God for those 10 baptisms, and I've already got 2 more that are lined up in January with the possibility of more. There are people that were scared to be baptized. They got baptized, and it inspired others that are scared, and they're going to do it. So, we praise God for that. If you'd like to be baptized, we're willing to do it. And it's salvation first, trust in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and then we will baptize you fully under the water, fully submerged under the water, and nobody drowned. And actually, Sarah got to baptize her own daughter because Brooklyn didn't trust me, so she did it. And I'm all about that. Hey, we'll baptize them. I'll baptize from a distance, so I don't have a problem with that. This morning, Luke chapter 1. And the title of the message is Christmas Interruptions. Christmas Interruptions. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the snow. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we pray that as we open up your word and we read it, Lord, that we would not just read it, but we would study it. We would look at it, see exactly what you want us to know. We pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom in our lives to challenge and correct us, to convict us. Lord, we love you so much. We're so thankful that we have your word, your love letter to us. And we thank you again that as we open this up, that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you loved us so much that you gave your son for us. And Lord, it's just about a surrendering of our hearts. And Lord, as we talked in our small group, trying to put into words what that felt like when you opened the scales from our eyes and we saw salvation, and we felt your love, and we felt true love for the first time. And Lord, none of us could put it in words. But God, I pray we would not forget to reflect back on that time so that when times come and we start getting cynical or things start happening, we start getting discouraged, Lord, we would remember that you saved us and you loved us and you still love us and you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, we pray that when you look down here, you'd be pleasant with our worship, Lord, that we're trying to worship so that you as our audience member would be blessed. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today that seed would be planted, watered, wherever they are in that journey. Lord, that it would come to growth. God, we pray for all the people that are here that are dealing with different ailments. And Lord, those that couldn't make it here, Lord, we pray that you be with them. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, dealing with Christmas interruptions. How do you feel about interruptions? Now, I know that's a rhetorical question. Is there anybody that can raise their hand and say, I absolutely love interruptions? Love it, right? How do we like it when things don't go as we have planned, right? How many of us are like me that you plan your whole day and you've had it all figured out and you really can't even wiggle in an interruption, right? You didn't have any time for it. What would you say if God's direction in your life would mean that it was needed, was an interruption, or an interruption was needed? If you're honest, we'd say, well, it depends on what that interruption is, right? If I was to say, well, God's going to speak into your life, and he wants to show you some things, but it's going to require an interruption. It's going to require a crisis. It's going to require a change of your whole plan of life. Would you be interested? How many of us would say, oh, I'm there. Sign me up. Anyone willing to say that's me? I mean, we have some, right? Yeah, some crazy ones. But most of us would say we want to know, right? Would we be willing to serve God if it involved life-changing crises or a change of direction? You know, every week we preach, and I'm sure in every church around America, they talk about a decision and trusting and surrendering to God. And most of the time we all say we want to surrender, but what if that surrender is going to cost you everything? Are you still interested? I don't know about you, but when I surrendered my life to God's plans, I envisioned sugar plums dancing in my head. Anybody else? You know, I went and looked up what a sugar plum was because I took it as like a sugared plum, but it's just pretty much from everything I saw on the internet. You know, the internet's true. It's just hard candy. It's just a sugared hard candy. But when I surrendered my life to Christ, I thought everything was going to be perfect. I thought I got it taken care of. Eternity's taken care of. Now everything's just going to be a breeze. It's just going to be a skate and the rest of life. Anybody else was there? I tell you what, if somebody would have told me that God would have changed my entire path of direction, I don't know if I would have surrendered. Praise God he didn't. Well, I started looking at that and started reading the Christmas story. I like reading it over and over again this time of year. And I realized that we see a Christmas interruption, the very first one with Mary. And we're going to jump right into the Christmas story. So let's get right into verse 26 through 29, and then we'll pause and talk about it. It says, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind and what manner of salutation this should be. So here we are, we're introduced to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's betrothed to Joseph, and betrothal is more of a, it's more than what we would look at as engagement here. It's actually legally binding. The bridegroom would have most likely have already paid the dowry or set the contract with the parents. And in Jesus' era, the affairs would be put in order, and typically what would happen in the Jewish customs is the male, when he would be betrothed to the woman, he would go to his father's house and he would build an addition onto the father's house or build a house close to the father, and that's where he would then come get his bride-to-be that he's betrothed to, and he would take her home when he was finished. And when you think about that, that also shows our marriage to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Right now, Christ is off in heaven preparing what? A place for us. And when he's ready and when it's all done, he's going to come back for his bride. And when you start looking at the Jewish customs of marriage, you see how it plays out. It comes when the groom would come for his wife, there would be trumpets playing. There would be people celebrating. And the bride knew that her bride's groom was coming, just like we are going to hear a trumpet and we are going to know that our bridegroom is coming. It's what an awesome thing when you look at the Jewish customs and look at the traditions. The whole Bible is set to that. Of course, it's a Jewish carpenter. It's a Jewish Messiah. So to break this betrothal, it would require, in Deuteronomy, the bridegroom could break a betrothal, but it'd be served a it would be a divorce. And then one step farther, if the bride that was betrothed to the bridegroom, if she committed adultery, she was to be killed. She could be killed, according to Deuteronomy as well. So I just want to set the stage of what we're dealing with right here as Mary has started on her place. And so I wanted to just say, number one, these points are pretty easy. Verse 29, she was troubled. Can you imagine if I came in here this morning and I told you that I spoke to an angel last night and his name was Gabriel? What would you do? You would throw me out of here, wouldn't you? You'd think I was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, right? So here you've got this angel who shows up and tells her this. And then he tells her she's highly favored in that verse. Let's look again at that verse. In verse 29, he says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So he's telling her she's highly favored. Today, many of us and many athletes would love for an angel from heaven to step down and say, "You are highly favored of God," wouldn't we? Our athletes today, they'd be like, "Man, that's going to be a huge contract. I'm going to make all kinds of money." They'd be ready for that. She must have wondered. I sat there and thought about it. As we talked last week, I try to like put a play on in my head. She had to just picture this and just marveled at the fact that this angel was even speaking to her and telling her, what does that mean to be highly favored? What would that require? These words troubled her. In that word, troubled, it means she was confused. She was thoroughly confused. Now here we got a young lady, she was probably 14, 15 years old, tradition says she was a young teenager, who was on her way to be married. Ladies, you remember what it was like when you were engaged to your husband? Wasn't it a beautiful time? And you all say yes. You couldn't wait. You couldn't wait, you even started writing his last name with yours, right? You started putting your name and put his last name on there. You started picking out the dress. You started picking out the groomsmen, right? Like the groom has any choice in it. It's usually that one, that one, that one, that one. You know, picking the ones that aren't in jail or trouble yet, right? And then she picks out her bridesmaids. Well, that was my wedding, okay? Maybe not yours. And she picks out the cake and the food and the, you know, and the as a guy, right? And you're just there as an ornament, right? If you look good, you're an ornament. Now imagine. Picture yourself going to be married to the husband that you have now. I don't know how you feel now, but picture yourself back then, how many years that was. Think about how you felt about him then. How would you feel if all of a sudden an angel came to you and said, "You are going to be pregnant, and it's not going to be by him"? Do you think you'd be troubled? Do you think you'd be a little bit interrupted, a crisis, a little bit of a life-altering path? I think that we would all agree at this point, Mary's life has been interrupted. I don't know about you, but when God's message of salvation was revealed to me, my life was interrupted. It was no longer the same. When I was told what the cross had done for me and what Jesus had did for me, and I surrendered at that cross, my life changed for eternity. I was headed down my own road of path. I had my own plans planned out. I was going in this direction, and it was literally so much changed, I went the other complete direction, 360-degree turn the other way. There was no way I was planning on ever going to Bible school. I never planned on reading the whole Bible, let's be honest. Be a preacher? You're crazy. There's no way I'd be a preacher. I was heading a whole different direction, but life was interrupted. And I think if we're honest this morning, as believers, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we've surrendered our life is completely different after salvation. Scripture says it is, but I think we reflect, we realize we're not on the same path we once were. Perhaps this Christmas you find it impossible to believe that you are favored of God. Perhaps you've endured tremendous loss this year. It's been a rough year. Perhaps you feel misled, misguided by God, betrayed. How can I feel favored by God or loved by Him when so much has been wrong in my life or the things that I'm facing? Perhaps you are troubled with the interruption of God more than you can take. Well, can I give you some scriptures that can be some good comfort here? Ephesians 1, 3, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then Romans 8, as we've been covering Romans, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what you're facing today, you're not alone, and God is with you, and he loves you, and nothing can ever separate you from him. So not only was Mary troubled, we got to look at some more verses here. She was afraid, verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the thrones of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. The highly favored is explained. This is the point in time when somebody is talking to you and you think in your life and they tell you this, sit down before I tell you what's next. Anybody been there? Anybody been to a doctor and a doctor says, I need you to sit down before I finish what I have to say. Or you've had tests done at the doctor and the doctor won't tell you over the phone. He says, I need to talk to you in person. Can you imagine those feelings of fear that you've had? This is what Mary has found when she finds out what highly favored means. Can you imagine the fear that was racing through her head? I'm sure the implications were unraveling in her head. She was going to be the mother of Jesus, the one that was going to be greatest of great, King of kings, Lord of lords. And his kingdom would be forever. I can tell you this, I am afraid of my responsibility as a father. I'm afraid of my responsibility as a husband. I'm afraid of my responsibility as a son, as to be a representation of God to them. I don't even want to put how fearful I am of my responsibility as a pastor. Can you imagine the fear of this young lady had put inside of her heart at that moment with this interruption? It's safe to say, I think we've moved from interruption to crisis in this teenage girl's life. How could I ever compare what God has asked in my life when I compared it with what Mary was facing? It's okay to be afraid when God interrupts your plans and sends a crisis, but we need to stay faithful to him and trust him. And we're going to see that in Mary. Again, do I have to remind you that a betrothed woman pregnant by someone other than her husband was punishment by death? So not only does her trouble also could lead to being afraid, but then we also have uncertainty. Let's look at verse 34 for just a minute here. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can this happen? She's asking biology. I'm a virgin. How can I become pregnant? Will the uncertainty of, what will Joseph do with me? And if you read, hold your place here and turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. When you're there, say, Merry Christmas. So here she has uncertainty of how am I going to be pregnant because I'm a virgin, I've not been with a man. But she also has the uncertainty of what will my husband do? What will the man that I'm betrothed to, what is he going to do? And she had a right to worry. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1, Matthew 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So he was already thinking about when this happened and found out about it before the angel stepped into place. He was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her. He was just going to do it privately so nobody knew. He was just going to do it quietly. So she had a reason to be concerned. What would her family say? Do you know Mary's reputation to this day is not what it probably was when she would have just continued on. there are different religions, and I use that loosely, that believe that she got pregnant by a soldier and that Jesus is fathered by a soldier. There are others that believe other things. Her reputation was not the same as what it was as this virgin teenage girl betrothed to Joseph walking about her life. What would her family say? You know, as Joseph comes back, if there was a dowry paid, as Joseph turns back the dowry and says, I'm not going to marry her. The life she thought she was going to have was quickly becoming something she would have never expected. And we can learn some things from this teenager whose life was interrupted. We can't always control our immediate reactions, but we can control our response. We can't control our immediate reaction to a situation, but we can control our response and our responsibility to what we've heard. So it's okay when somebody says something to you, to go, ah! Right? Ah! But it doesn't give us the idea that we can go ahead and smack them upside the head, right? The reaction can happen, but we're not off the hook for the response. Maybe you've been dealt a bad hand. Maybe if it wasn't for bad luck, you wouldn't have any luck at all. Your initial reaction to do something does not determine your ultimate response. Or we could say it like this. I can't always control my reaction, but I can control my response and my responsibility. When our lives are interrupted or crisis come along, we need to have a fresh reminder of God's presence. I want you to move down to a verse here in verse 37, which is awesome right there. It says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Let's say that verse together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. For with no matter what is going on in your life, God wants to do glorious impossibilities with it. Are you with me? I think of Genesis 18:14 when Sarah laughed. And what did the angel say to her? The angel said this, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is impossible with our God. Look at Mary's response in verse 38. She says this, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. The word used here for a servant is handmaiden, and it's the lowest kind of female slave. During Mary's Christmas and her interruption, her crisis, she surrenders and recognizes her place in the will of God. Have you ever said something like that to the Lord? If not, is it time to surrender and affirm that you are a bondservant to Him? So again, this is a head scratcher. 14-year-old, 15-year-old girl, pregnant, going to go down a whole different path to be the mother of the Messiah, chosen because she's highly favored and blessed among women. And she says, I'm yours. Do what you need to do. I am your servant. I tell you what. There are times God just asks me to read His word and I don't even say, okay. There are times God tells me to treat my family better and I don't do it. There's times that God challenges me to do A, B, C, D. You fill it in for yourself, and we don't do it. And here's a young lady that's trusting in God, that He's going to take care of her, and that He's going to fulfill it, and she's going to stay true to Him in the face it could cost her life. Tell God you're available. Offer yourself to Him and the purposes of His plan regarding how difficult it'll be. And look at verse 39. It says, and Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste in the city of Judah. She didn't waste any time. She didn't have to sit there and say, well, preacher, I got to pray about it. Okay, Gabriel, go tell God I really need to ponder this. I need to think if I really want to do this in my life. I don't know if it's the appropriate time. I need to go clean some things up in my life. I need to talk with Joseph about it. I need to get some counsel from the priests in the temple. What's the scripture say in verse 39? She made haste. She took off. She knew what she had to do. She went and found counsel from her cousin, who happened to be pregnant already, right? She didn't waste any time, but yet what is our attitude? What's the American attitude in the church today? Well, I'll wait, right? We'll do that tomorrow. A little busy right now. That's for you, but that's not for me. I'm telling you, when God meets you with His salvation, it's going to interrupt your life and put such a crisis in the path that you were headed, it's going to change you dramatically. And it's going to cost you far more than you ever thought it would in the fact of what He desires of your life if you're going to live obedient. So, okay, preacher, how do you sum this up in some action points here? Glad you asked. Number one, God's interruptions being favored, His blessing may not be what you would ever wish for or desire. I can almost go on a limb, and when we get to heaven, you can ask Mary. She would have never in a million years desired what God was laying out for her at the time she was told. Can I tell you, you're going to have things come in your life that you would not desire, you might not even wish on your worst enemy, but it's exactly what God wants to do in your life for His honor and glory. Secondly, it's okay to feel troubled, afraid, and uncertain when these interruption crises come. It's okay. I love the Christians, and I'm saying this very facetiously, the Christians, when things fall out around them, they're like, God will never give me more than I can take, brother. We're just chugging along, right? Those ones that are just, and you know, they're at home crying their eyes out, and you just want to come alongside and help them. Amen? Don't put on the fake facade. If you ain't got it together, guess what? This guy right here, I don't have it together. I am a nut job on my best day. I need help. I need your prayers. I need your support. I need you to hold me accountable. I need all these things. And if I need it, guess what? So do you. I backed up on, got so excited. God often calls us to do more than we think we can do, but He never calls us to do more than He can do. That's scriptural. He will never call you to do more than He can do. You say, oh, preacher, I can't handle it. You're right, you can't, but God can. Stop hanging on and try to do it yourself and figure it out yourself and let God do it. Now, that's the next one. God uses ordinary people who are available and obedient. Do you know why God used me? Because I was available. The obedience is still coming. I was available, and I believe in the verse that says He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So I am extremely foolish, and He's using me for His honor and glory. Go figure that out. But He's just looking for people that are available. Well, preacher, I'm not available. Well, then where are you in God's plan? That, you know, we can say, God, save our souls, but then we can say, Jesus, I'm not available to do anything else. Thank you for saving me, but there's nothing else I can do to serve you. Next, God often shatters our dreams so He can give us new ones. That one was hard for me to spit out. I had different dreams before I was saved. I had a whole plan set out exactly of what I was going to do, and God shattered it and hit me in a whole different direction. Do you know what my dream is right now? Ethan, you know what my dream is right now? Yes. I am absolutely living the dream inside of my heart right now. You could take all the money away from me and say, we're not paying you no more, go get a job, and guess what? I'm going to get a job and keep preaching. Because I love what I'm doing. This is what God's called me to do. This is my desire. This is my dream. My dream isn't to have a church of 500,000 people. My dream for my life is to preach God's word to 2 people if God gives it to me. I am living my dream. But guess what? He had to shatter my other dream and give me a new one. Mary's dream was heading in a whole different direction, but you know what? He shattered it. He gave her a new path. And look at what we all got because of Mary's faithfulness. Now, I don't want to give Mary too much credit. I'm not going down the road, but I'm telling you this. We can give her credit for her faithfulness and the favor that God found on her that she would complete what Jesus Christ was going to do. Because of her and her decision to be faithful, we all have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do you know that some of you, because of your obedience, some other people have been influenced to do more for God than they ever would because of your obedience? So you need to be available and obedient. But remember, God's going to often shatter those dreams so he can give us new ones. I love it. You know, I put this in simpler terms. I love when women come to the Lord and get saved, and all of a sudden they have their special pick of man, right? I was talking about it with Allison, and I won't tell her what we talked about. But I've seen it many times. Like, I can't wait till God sends me, and they have him picked out, and he's muscular and got a head full of hair. Anybody remember Fabio? Remember him? They think it's him, right? I think it's great because I've seen some of them women get married, and it usually looks like me. White, bald, fat, all those things. That's your dream shattered, and God gave you a new one. Amen? All right. Next to the last one, always do what God tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense. Do you hear me? Always. Always do what God tells you to do, even if it doesn't make any sense to you. Do what he tells you to do. I've had people say, God's telling me to do this, and it was 100% correct. I look at them in my heart. I'm jumping up and down for joy, thinking, thank you, Lord. I don't have to tell them, because there's nothing worse than telling somebody they need to get something right in their life. And he's telling them, I'm going to say this one thing. I will never tell you anything that God's telling you in your heart. I will never tell you it's wrong. Who am I? If you're reading his word and you're getting counsel and God's telling you, you need to stop that sin, who am I to tell you that you shouldn't listen? I'm just a sinful man. Man, if God's telling you to do something, you do it. And you do it and you listen. Even if you don't know if that makes sense, do it. Now, I say that some of y'all are crazy in here. You'll be like, oh, God told me I need to go jump off that building. Get counsel, all right? I'm talking more about when God's telling you you need him for Lord and Savior right now and you're on the verge of trusting in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and you say, well, I just don't want to do that. It doesn't make any sense. Or God's telling you to step out and trust him with your finances. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I can't do that. Trust in him, always. And lastly, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You are a sinner and you need a Savior. Even after salvation, you need a Savior. You need him every day. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even in them that believe on his name. Salvation is the ultimate Christmas interruption. And I thank God for him interrupting my life. And this is, I really like how in my closing, this is what Billy Graham summarizes Christmas as. The very purpose of Christ coming into the world was that he might offer up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of men. He came to die. This is the heart of Christmas. We can take the baby in the manger, we can take the beautiful lights, we can take the songs, but the reason why for Christmas is the cross, because we need a Savior. And if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell, but more than that, you're missing the love that God has for you. The desires, the change that he wants to put. You say, well, preacher, you're scaring me because I don't know what that change is. I'm telling you, God will change you the way he's going to change you. He's not going to change you or your direction the way he changed mine. Everybody's path is different. My path is going to be way different than anybody else's in here. But don't be scared to trust in him because of that path. Be like Mary. And just say, here I am. I'm your servant. I'm going to follow you. Because everything in this earth is temporal. It's temporary. But we get to spend eternity with him. With the one that paid for it all. The one that's going to sit us down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he's going to get up and he's going to take his robe and he's going to wrap it around his waist. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to serve you. Get your head wrapped around that. He's already done enough serving of us, but yeah, he's going to continue to serve us. That's the Lord and Savior that you could spend eternity with, but you have to trust in it. Where are you at this morning? Have you trusted in him as Lord and Savior? Well, you'd say, well, I'd like to. Well, inside your heart, can you call out to him and say, Jesus, I'm surrendering all. I'm going to be like Mary. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm your servant. Save me. I believe that you died and rose again. I believe you were the baby that came in the manger. I believe that you never sinned. I believe, according to the word of God, that God raised you from the dead and that you're alive and well at the throne of God, making intercessions for me. And you're alive in the heart of every believer. It's I believe. Now I'm going to ask for everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just for I can have a moment of time with those that maybe have trusted in him. If that's your desire this morning, is to trust in him, as I just said, for salvation, to have that relationship, would you be willing to just look at me? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Just look at me and say, that's me. I need to trust in him as Lord and Savior. I'm doing it right now, today. And I'm going to take my time and make sure that I get to see. Is there anybody say, I need to rededicate my life? This time at Christmas, I need to rededicate my life. I'm going to start tonight by, I'm going to invite some people to Cantata. I'm going to start making some phone calls. I'm going to start knocking on some doors of friends of mine. And I'm going to invite them to Cantata tonight. I'm going to step out on faith and do something for God, because it's the least I can do that he's put on my heart and I haven't done it. I'm going to rededicate my life today to follow him and allow him to do what he needs to do in my life, and I'm going to do it by being obedient to wherever he sends me. I don't know where that path is, but I'm going to be obedient. If that's your desire, would you look up at me? To be obedient in ways you've never been obedient, to go down the path that God has desired for you.